All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our 11 a.m. Midweek Bible study service. Glad to have you with us today. And again, I know we're going virtually, but we are coming in your homes, guys, to continue on our Bible studies each week, our midweek services, both in the morning and the evening. So again, I trust everyone's had a blessed week. Looking forward to what's going to happen the rest of this week concerning our fellowship on Friday. And then, of course, we have our evening Bible study tonight. Brother Preston will be teaching this evening, so make sure you're a part of that. We will be starting our Missionary of the Week back up, so we'll be reading a letter of our Missionary of the Week this week that we support through Sarin Chapel Independent Baptist Church, as well as Sarin South Baptist Church. That'll go on tonight as well. So let's go ahead, guys, and get into our lesson here this morning. Won't waste a whole lot of time or take a lot of time up in the introductions. I know last week was quite a short Bible study. As a matter of fact, I was accused of it being my shortest one ever, and I think that was absolutely correct. But we want to get back into our lesson today, and I should conclude with this morning. I'll monitor my time to see how long we're going to be, but we should be able to finish up the deity of Christ. So we're looking at the doctrinal teaching of the deity of Christ. And so far, guys, we've looked at eight proofs or eight evidences of the deity of Christ, that he is God manifested in flesh when he was here on this earth. And so now we want to get into, it's going to be number 9. I will give you a little advanced thought. Our last two, which would make 15, our last two are actually a group. Both of them are a group of evidences and proof. And so we'll go over that a little later on this morning if we do get to it in time. So the first thing that we will look at today, number 9, this proof, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark in chapter 11. And we see some of these proofs here of Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. We see his deity, if you will, in his omniscience. Jesus Christ claimed omniscience, okay? And this means to know all things at the same time and be cognizant of everything. The word cognizant means to be aware, okay? So Jesus Christ claimed that he was omniscient. He knew all things at all time, and he was cognizant in everything. And this is the characteristic, just like his omnipresence that we ended with last week, that he can be in all places at all times, at any time. That is his omniscience. This is the second one. This is his omniscience. He knows all things at all times and in all places. Just like omnipresence, this is an exclusive attribute of God and God alone. Again, given further proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Mark in chapter 11 and in verse 2. Mark in chapter 11 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye to the Lord, say ye, that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." Verse 4. "They went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye? Loosing the colt. And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." Jesus Christ would have never known this. He proves his omniscience here by having knowledge of the colt tied and the triumphant entry. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, where we see that Jesus Christ exercised this gift of his omniscience as well. Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew in chapter 12. If you were able to hear the update this morning that I sent out, I kind of touched on the fact of who and what God is and this deity of Christ and what is important for salvation. This is the first step. Jesus Christ must be God in order for a person to be saved. You can put your faith, your trust, your dependence in that which he did, but if you don't trust that he is God, all of that is a moot point, okay? So Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 40, we find that Jesus Christ exercised this knowledge, if you will, this gift, by saying, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." We heard a lot about that, obviously, here the last week in one of our messages. In Matthew chapter 24, turn with me real quick. Matthew chapter 24, And we won't read all of these verses, but on your own time sometime, I want you to, you know, read verses 3 through 31. Now, Matthew 24 is inherently a chapter directed to the nation of Israel. It is speaking greatly of the time of Daniel's trouble, okay, the tribulation period. So you look in verse 3, it says, "And he sat upon Mount Olives, and disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places." Remember, that word divers means a multitude or many, but many different types, all right? So it's a many, a diversity, if you will. So they are separate, but many places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. So Jesus is given the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week here. He knows this because he knows all things. You can read down on your own time, down to verse 31, but I'll read verse 31 now, if you will. And it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." So without getting into a lengthy, dialogue on prophecy, we understand that elect that he is referring to in Matthew 24 is strictly speaking of the nation of Israel. Those, the remnant that is preserved in the nation of Israel, coming to a close of this tribulation period, this fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week that was prophesied against the nation to kick off the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So if Jesus Christ does not know all things at all times and all places, he could not have, number one, known about the colt tide to fulfill the prophecy of for him to ride a colt that had never been ridden. He would have not known about how the prophecy was given on the triumphant entry, which he therefore fulfilled on that particular colt. And then when you start looking at the end of time, you start looking at the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, he wouldn't have known that. He prophesied all this because he knows all things. So Jesus Christ claimed omniscience when we begin to speak of his deity. Not only did he proclaim omniscience and omnipresence, but finally we find that he also claimed omnipotence, which means, he is all power. The omnipotence of God is a third attribute of God, which is an incommunicable attribute of God. It is having all power at all time, again, in all places. It's something that is exclusive to the Lord God Almighty. It is exclusive to Jehovah God the Father. Now, in Matthew 28, you should be in 24, so just turn over a few pages. We've read this verse time and time again here in different types of messages, sermons, and Bible studies. But Jesus Christ says in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "All power has been given unto me." Look in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." No one else in history, in the history of creation, can make and fulfill this particular claim. No one can. Again, it's perfect proof that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, okay? He's been given all power in heaven and in earth. That ties straightly together with Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, okay? He said that we will be endued with power, okay? And there's a difference between those two types of particular powers. There's a power that God has been given, which is a power of authority and jurisdiction. Then there's a power that we've been given, which is a permissive power that we've been given by and through the Holy Spirit of God to be a witness unto the lost and dying, to be a witness unto this world. So if someone is not God Almighty, if someone is not someone who has this particular power, he cannot bestow it unto anyone else. If he doesn't have this power, my friend, he's not able to pass on the power by the Holy Spirit of God when he sent him down. Remember, he promised that in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, that he would be sending down the Comforter, that he would not leave us by ourselves. So those three things that we see, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence, those are three exclusive attributes to God and God alone. And Jesus Christ not only claimed them while he was here on this earth to prove that he was God manifest in the flesh, he also fulfilled them and proved them in his deeds, works, and his words. So the next thing I want us to look at, Jesus Christ's creative power. Jesus Christ's creative power. And it's to bring something, his creative power is to bring something from nothing. All right? That is a creative work of God. To bring something from nothing. Okay? Now just keep that in mind. We have people today that are working with enzymes and amino acids and DNA and all this and that, and they supposedly are creating this and creating that, and we hear many a times about the replication of organs and trying to develop the reconnection of nerves and all that, but no one on this planet, not one person on this planet alive today or whoever has lived outside of Jesus Christ, are able to take something from make something from absolutely positively nothing whatsoever. No one is able to perform that work. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians, if you will. We're going to see this here quickly this morning. Colossians in chapter 1. Again, I know I keep repeating myself saying, hey, this is the verse that we've read many, many times, and I know that we have, but nevertheless, it is important for us to understand. We're going to begin in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, and look with me in verse 12. Verse 12 tells me, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, who is that? Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image. Now circle that in your Bible. If you're taking notes, I want you to circle the word image. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. Now here's the kicker. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is one of the key verses right there. Not only did he create something from nothing, but what he's created into something, he's held together to continue to exist. And outside of him, it will not at all exist. It consists within him. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? So, very simple words that we find here, but we got to understand that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That is God manifest in the flesh. Okay? Very clear. He spoke everything into existence. We find the same thing in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Everything was created by him, everything was created for him, and in him all things consist. Jesus Christ was and is the true God. Okay? He has the power to create, he created the universe, and he maintains that power over it. In Mark 4:39, he claimed he calmed the raging sea. In Matthew 14:25, he walked on water, disputing all aspects, okay, of the laws of man. All right, again, he's above the laws of man. The laws of physics say that a liquid cannot sustain a solid, and yet Jesus Christ walked right on top of the water. Okay. All right, in Luke 8:24, he rebuked the wind, and the wind obeyed him. All right, understand that here today, guys, is that we find that Jesus Christ is substantiated as God manifest in the flesh by his creative power, by his creative power. Amen? Now, here's the other thing that ties into what we just read. Now, I told you a moment ago in Colossians chapter 1 to circle the word or underscore it the word image in verse 15 of Colossians in chapter 1. That takes us into our next point that we're looking at, is that Christ received worship on this earth only due to God. Now, why is that important? Why is it important to us today? Okay, why is that important for us to say, well, hang on a second. There are people out there, there are lunatics out there that are being worshipped every day. There are priests out there that are being worshipped. We find that people will bow down and kiss the ring of the Pope, which you'll never find one evidence in Scripture that we should ever be doing that. We're not to bow to man. We don't, you know, matter of fact, it was Mordecai that refused to bow to the man Haman. He refused to bow, period. Amen. And it nearly cost all the Jews their life. And we find that God moved in and gave a great testimony upon that particular act because he refused to bow. Why? Because it was against the word of God. All right. Yet Jesus Christ received worship that was only due to God. Now, I'm going to ask you to hold your place in Colossians because we will come back there in a second. Look over in John chapter 9 with me. John in chapter 9, and again, we're coming back to Colossians because I want to drive home a point on that word image here under this particular topic this morning. So in John chapter 9, and look with me down in verse 38, notice what the words are he says here. It says, Lord, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Okay? There's the testimony. The man said, I believe, and he worshiped him. Matthew 14, after the storm, the Bible says they worshiped him. In Luke 24, when he ascended up into the clouds, the Bible tells us they worshiped him. Then they returned into Jerusalem. If Jesus was not God, they could not have worshiped him and lived. John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God, he said. The truth is that Jesus Christ accepted the worship as God. He commended men for doing it. He allowed it. He even encouraged it. And not one time did he ever refuse it. Here's a prime example. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Prime example of Jesus Christ encouraging, accepting, and never rebuking the worshiping of himself. Luke chapter 4, and look with me down in verse 8. Now watch this. This is where we're going to tie into the book of Colossians here in just a moment. Verse 8 says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's the law. That's the rule. The truth is that Jesus Christ accepted worship as God, okay? And he commanded the devil, get behind me, Satan, that even Satan himself should only worship the Lord thy God. Now, if Jesus Christ allowed them to worship them, if Jesus Christ rebuked Satan himself, okay, during his temptation there, remember in the wilderness, and he commanded him that even Satan himself would only worship the Lord thy God, the true Lord thy God. If Jesus Christ was not God, then he broke the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:37. He broke the first and great commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, that first and great commandment is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In John 14:9, he says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. All right? Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read that Jesus is the image, that he's an image of God, all right? So we come back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 now. Jesus Christ claimed to be, the Bible claims that Jesus is the image of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, how does that tie these two points together? How does it tie that Jesus Christ has the creative power, and how does it tie that Jesus Christ encouraged the worship of man to himself and commanded that the devil would only worship him as well? How does that tie together if Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God? He claims that if he isn't the image of God, pay attention here, and you today are bowing to Jesus Christ and worshiping him, guess what that makes you? If he's not God, you're bowing to an image, and therefore you're an idolater, and you're worshiping a false image. You see, the deity of Christ is proven by the fact that he encouraged him to be worshipped. He allowed it. He never rebuked it. And the Bible claims that he is the image of the invisible God. And therefore, he is God. And who you are worshiping today, you're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You are worshiping clearly and faithfully today God manifested in the flesh for 33 and a half years on this earth. And God the Son, who he is. He is a image of the invisible God, the firstborn amongst many brethren. Okay, so and that's just it, guys. That right there sums it up to an nth degree. That before anything ever was, when it was only eternity, there was God, and who was amongst God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father thought creation. God the Son spoke it into creation, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and creation was made. Okay, out of nothing. Became something. But that something is still something today because of Jesus Christ, and in him all things consist. So the next one we have here, and this is the capstone of all of it all. This is the capstone of Christianity. This is the capstone of all that we believe. This is the capstone that proves the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The physical body, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ proves his deity today. It proves who and what he is, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And I'm going to have you turn to Romans 6 in a moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay? The resurrection from the dead. This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt today that Jesus Christ is and who he is God. He is who he claimed to be. He is who Paul claimed him to be by the inspiration of the Word of God. He is God himself manifest in the flesh. Now, here's what we're going to do. We all believe in baptism. Okay? Now, our churches right now, I saw the other day that one of the things that churches were allowed to be open for were emergency baptisms. Okay? Okay? Christenings. Things that certain religions believe here that they have, number one, there is not one baby ever baptized in the Bible. Infant baptism is not a biblical precept. It is a creation of man. I'm saying that to say this. I said the capstone of that proves the deity of Jesus Christ is his resurrection. And therefore, Jesus Christ, okay, our Lord, our God, when he instituted the Lord's, when he instituted the ordinances, okay, that was given to the church, he gave us two ordinances. They are not sacraments, they are ordinances. Number one, the Lord's table. The Lord's table shows the Lord's death till he comes, okay? Shows the Lord's death till he comes. That only leaves one other ordinance, and that is known as baptism, okay? So let's go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and to prove to you today that the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, all right, proves his deity, number one, but we see it in the baptism he has commanded us to hold to after salvation, an adult baptism after salvation. I say an adult, a child can be baptized as long as they have made the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. If they get saved, they get born again in the blood of Christ, they are to be baptized as a public profession. It doesn't save them. It doesn't wash anything away. It's a public profession of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what does it show? It shows the other two aspects of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's what Paul said, okay? We already see the one ordinance with the Lord's table, which shows the Lord's death till he come, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we know that baptism shows his burial and his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that is a spiritual baptism. That is a spiritual occurrence that happens with us, that we receive the Holy Spirit of God and we are therefore to walk in newness of life. But the word baptism is used because that baptism is a picture of the Lord's death. Now listen, you can sprinkle all the water you want to on someone. That is not a burial. That does not signify a burial, that does not testify of a burial, and that does not testify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it begins to water down and wash away the simple doctrine that we teach, that the Bible teaches, and it teaches so crystally clear the deity of Christ. All right? So this, what we see in Romans 6:4, teaches us that a baptism is a picture of a burial and a picture of a resurrection. That is how important that is today. That's why baptism is important as that public profession. Okay, so Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Again, I say this, that the capstone to the deity of Christ is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and whom and of whom as concerning the flesh? Concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Again, the flesh, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God came in the flesh being manifested, amen? He had a bodily resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we've already, mentioned it already, but we're going to read a handful of verses here just real quick. To show us the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only is it needed for salvation, guys, but it proves the deity of Christ. It proves who he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, meaning they are dead and buried in the grave, in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now skip over toward the end of the chapter and show what the power of his resurrection has done. Verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he give us that victory? He gave it through his bodily resurrection from the grave, which proves beyond a shadow of a doubt today that he is God. God in the manifest. God manifest in the flesh. So guys, I have two more points, but they are massive in their contact. They have a load of verses to continue to go on. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and pause here this morning. I'm going to pick up next week where we left off, and we'll go ahead and finish off the deity of Christ next week. But what we're going to look at two things, but it has multiple points within those two things. We're going to look at the exclusive attributes of God, some of that will be a review, and then we're going to look at the five works of God that are ascribed to Jesus Christ. Those are the last two points, but they're made up of about 20 some odd verses that we want to look at each one individually. And again, teaching the deity of Christ, proven the theological teaching that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for this time of Bible teaching. Thank you for this opportunity to be together one with another. I pray that you take our lesson, Lord God, apply it to our hearts and our minds, Father. We love you. We thank you for who you are. And we just simply ask you this morning, dear God, continue to bear witness upon our soul. And Lord, we'll give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you guys for being with us this morning. Join us back again tonight at 6 p.m. Brother Preston will be teaching. I'll have a few announcements this afternoon. Hopefully, maybe we'll have a...